We're going to be talking this morning about the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And since we're going to cover actually the whole chapter, we're going to just start with verse 1 and talk about the whole of it. But the principle that Paul sets forth in this chapter is about God giving the increase. The fact of whatever growth there is, ultimately it is God who makes that possible. And so we're going to be talking about a couple of principles that are laid out here and enumerated throughout the chapter. First of all, in the first couple of verses, in starting at verse 1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." I'm reading from the English Standard Version here. He says, "But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready." That's the sort of thing that doesn't make people happy. You can imagine someone getting a letter from a good friend, and he addresses you as a small child. And he says to you in no uncertain terms, "The reason I'm writing like this is because you're just not ready to have anything any more than that." I remember a preacher one time who told a congregation that he thought that the congregation really was at about a fourth grade level. It wasn't long after that till he was looking for a place to preach. And that's a true story, by the way. And so the point of it is that kind of hurts, kind of bites to have somebody tell you something like that. But since Paul is an apostle of Christ, and he writes at a distance and is able to address a problem that he sees that they have, he can be very frank with them, and in fact, in this instance, very cutting. Because even though it hurts, it's still true. And moreover, he tells them how and why it's true. He doesn't just leave it out there hanging. He doesn't say, "You people are a bunch of babies," and then doesn't tell them why they're babies. He tells them they're babies, and then he explains why that they are babies. And after he said that, then there's just no getting around the fact that that is true. And so he says, "I fed you with milk, not with solid food, because you were not ready. And even now you're not even ready, for you are still of the flesh." Now, when we see that, we come to understand what the dichotomy is that he's distinguishing. He's trying to make not the distinction between somebody who's just a sort of a babyish person, but he's talking about somebody who that in the spiritual realm has not grown sufficiently to the point where that they can be described as a spiritual adult. And so it's not that he's saying to them, "You're a bunch of people who talk baby talk," but in a sense they are, in the sense that they've not matured sufficiently to be able to deal with things. Now he explains how that's so. He says in verse 3, "For you are still of the flesh, for while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely human?" And so we come to a couple of realizations here. First of all, that it is carnal to follow other men. And it's also infantile. It's something that shows a lack of spiritual maturity. And so his point is, God is the focus of the mature Christian, not other people. And as a result of that, he says then that these people are spiritually immature. They haven't grown much because of that immaturity. But more than that, he says they are, and this is from the older versions, he says you're carnal. Carnal. Now the word carnal just means fleshly. You think in fleshly terms instead of thinking in spiritual terms. And so they were babes in Christ, as he puts it, and there's a sorry result that comes from that. And it's explained here, especially in verse 4 of this passage. He says, when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos? Are you not being merely human? Now understand this. Paul's a good guy. Of course, he's the one that wrote the epistle. But so is Apollos. Apollos is a good guy too. He's not a bad man. So as they say, I follow Paul, they're following a good man. When they say, I follow Apollos, that's, he's a good man too. But the problem is that they see the whole business at a very shallow level. They're not really appreciating where things stand. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not upon the things that are upon the earth. Another version of this fourth verse says, in the CEV, my friends, you're acting like the people of this world. And that's right. Because if you think about the people of this world, they are very caught up in movements and in divisive things within society. They fall into categories. And as a result, they find themselves at war with everybody else. And in this case, what's so interesting is that they're at war with people when they're not even supposed to be at war with each other. Paul's not at war with Apollos. Apollos is not at war with Paul. And yet here they're at war with each other, thinking, I'm following Paul and I'm following Apollos. Well, that's a pretty sorry result, I think you can see. The second principle is laid out in verses 5 to 9. And that is essentially that God is the one who ultimately gives the increase. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now here he uses the word for servant. In its singular form, it's diakonos. Or here, diakonoi in the plural. Now the word itself is the word, the simple word for servant. Now every time you hear the word minister, from now on you should hear the word servant. Because that's a word. That's what the word minister means. Preachers, teachers, ministers, however you want to use the terminology, all that means is servants. In Colossians 1:25, Paul wrote, whereof I was made a servant, diakonos, same Greek word, servant, according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me, to you word, to fulfill the word of God. Now the idea has the implication of one who is assigned a task. And as the NIV says here, as the Lord has assigned to each his own task. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase or the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Again, they're not at war with each other. Paul's not at war with Apollos. Apollos is not at war with Paul. In fact, they were quite good friends. More than that, they were on the same team, fighting for the same victory. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Whichever image you want to take, whether it's the field or the building, is beside the point. He said the result is the same. He said these preachers and teachers and ministers, whatever you want to call them, they're servants. He said they've got assignments to do. God has each given them an assignment. Paul was the one who planted the church. Apollos was the one who watered the church. Now when you think about the word planted, that just means someone who founds things. In Acts chapter 18, for example, you see the illustration of how Paul did his work. It says, he departed thence, and he went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the, what, Corinthians? Why, that's who he wrote this epistle to. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized or immersed. Now, what was Paul doing there? He was founding the church, wasn't he? That church at Corinth that we're reading about here is the very church that Paul had planted. But now it is the church, the congregation, that Apollos is busy watering. And what that simply means is someone who tends a pre-existing garden. Paul planted the garden. Paul got it started. Paul went on his way. But he assigned somebody else to take the task, and that was Apollos. Apollos gladly joined in the work at that point. And so Apollos was, he received his assignment. Paul received his. They had different assignments, but they were good men. But neither one of them was anything apart from Christ. Nor did they pretend to be anything. And they were equal in their work, in that they were both God's fellow workers. Simple as that. Well, that takes us to a third thought here, which begins at verse 10 of the chapter. Here Paul talks about the notion that God has a plan for this whole thing. Now, Paul has said as far as himself, and let me take you back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the part about ourselves, Paul and Apollos and whoever else might have entered into the work, he says, apart from us, he said, why, our sufficiency, our ability, our capabilities, whatever else. He said, that's not from us. God gives us whatever we have. And so we just use that ability in God's service. And that's a very humble way of stating what all of us know, which is when I get up in the morning and I can breathe, still breathe, and I can still get up and walk, That's a good thing, and it's a good day on that account, and that I should smile and be happy and give God the praise. Because there are going to be a certain number of people who went to bed last night and didn't wake up. Didn't wake up at all. Or as maybe we should say, it woke up in eternity. So while we have time in this life, let us give God the praise and recognize He's the one who is responsible for the fact that there's any growth, whether it takes place in my life or it takes place in the local church. And so God has a plan, starting verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, he said, I laid a foundation, somebody else is building upon that foundation. Of course, that somebody else is Apollos, isn't it? He said, let each one of us take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now that is not a cheap shot at Apollos. That's a shot, and it's not a cheap one. It's a shot at those people who are laying the foundation of human endeavor, who are trying to see human beings as responsible for the good that is ultimately done. And you take some of them, they were sort of what you might call a fan club for Paul. And others were a fan club for Apollos. But back in chapter 1, we'll find out that there were some who were fan clubs of, they were in the fan club of Cephas or Peter. And then some were members of the fan club of Christ. Now, let me just say to you, there's only one of those that is really relevant. And that's the fan club of Christ. Every one of us should be in the fan club of Christ, if you'll excuse my use of a silly metaphor. But the fact of the matter is that these folks didn't realize what they really should be doing. He said, laying something upon the foundation that is already laid, which is Christ. And he said, each one's work will be manifest. Whether you built upon it gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, there in verse 12. But he said, ultimately, what you've laid on that foundation, each one is going to be manifest. For he said, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. His whole point is that fire consumes some things, like wood and hay and straw, those kinds of things. When you set them ablaze, after the fire's over, you can go and look at it, and all it is a bunch of ashes. You say, well, what was that? Well, I'm not sure what it was. I can't tell. But you know, if you have gold and silver, the fire may have misshapen it, but you got some idea what it is, right? If it's gold, it's gold. If it's silver, it's silver. If it's bronze, the point being that there are some metals and so forth that they pass right through the fire. They're still as useful after the fire as they were before the fire. And that's the whole point that Paul is making. He said, make sure when you build upon the foundation which is Christ, that you put on it what is worthwhile, not something that is worthless ultimately. And he said, believe me, a day is coming when God's going to set the whole thing ablaze. And when that happens, then you'll have to awaken to the reality that you've either been a wise master builder, laying on the foundation that's proper with the good building supplies, or else you will have failed and it'll be very evident. The fourth point that he makes is in verse 16 and 17. And that point is that God Almighty, who has this plan, also has a temple which is a part of that plan. And we're that temple. He says in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? There's this imagery that comes to the mind as soon as that is stated. Back to the Old Testament temple days, when the Spirit of God, like smoke, enveloped the old temple and filled it when it was dedicated. You remember how that happened back in the days of King Solomon? When Solomon built the temple and then they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Bible says that smoke filled the temple. And of course, the concept being there that God's Spirit was inhabiting that temple. And his point here is to say to us that the temple of God is where the Spirit of God dwells, and we need to understand that. And the temple of God is holy, and that the temple of God is the church, that is to say, it's us, and it is not to be defiled. It is not to be defiled. You're living in the temple of God, and you are the temple of God. So in two senses, it is true. It's interesting the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He said, you also as living stones, using almost the same imagery, by the way, are built up to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that each of these images has an important message for us. That, for example, he says that we're a holy priesthood. Now, how can you be a priesthood and still be the temple? Well, you are, so don't argue with the text. You know, if he wants to use two different images to make two different points, he can, because he's writing it. And so in one image, you're the priesthood. In the next image, you're the sacrifice. In the next image, you're the temple. You're all of those things. And that's the whole point of it. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, he said, you're an elect race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You can imagine back in those ancient days when those people of old had been a temple or built a temple, and that temple then, when people would visit from other nations, would see this glorious temple, and that would reflect the nature of the God whom Israel served. But Paul's point is here is, that's you, that's me, that's us. What the world sees of us, what it reflects upon, and I'm not talking about this building here. You can be the church without even having a building. It's not the building, it's you and me and us. Day by day, we are reflective of what God wants the world to see about Him. Which brings us to the fifth point here. God is to ultimately receive all of the glory. It's possible for us to get distracted and get off point. And that's what Paul says about some of these brethren at Corinth. They had done that. And we can too. But when we're really on track and we're really recognizing that God is giving the increase, that is, God is giving the growth, and the growth is my spiritual betterment from day to day and your spiritual betterment from day to day, and also this congregation's spiritual betterment day to day, week to week, month to month, etc., ad infinitum. Starting at verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may truly become wise. His whole point is, leave aside all the human reasoning about all this kind of stuff. Because remember where he started in the first few verses, he condemned them for being infantile, because they looked at things in a certain way that was very immature. They were looking at Paul in a very immature way. They were looking at Apollos in a very immature way. They were looking at Cephas in an immature way. And as a result of that, they were looking at Christ in a very immature way. So he's trying to tell them now, listen, look at this thing appropriately. Put away the foolish way of thinking and talking. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all of yours. But now here's the important part. And he says, you're Christ's and Christ is God's. You're Christ's and Christ is God's. And so there are some things we need to derive from that. To glory in men leads us to be deceived and foolish, depraved and deprived. And that's a truism. To glory in men, we're misdirected then. All things, though, are ours. He said, Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Because that's what the word servant means, right? They're just there to serve you. Just there to help you. All preachers and ministers, that's all we do. We're just here to serve you. We're just here to work for you and work with you. All things are yours, that is, ours. And so he says to glory in God, because God is wise and Christ is God's, and you are to be spiritually mature if you will grow up in all things into Him. Now this is a beautiful passage with a beautiful sentiment that it sets before us. God gives the spiritual increase. Look to Him. Ask Him for it. He will deliver. He always does, always has, always will. Is there someone here today who would be a part of this grandiose plan that God has? Well, you're a part of that will. God is planning for you to have a part in it. To be a part of that spiritual growth, both your own and also the growth of God's temple, His priesthood, His sacrificial system. All of that's us, built into one.